Ephesians chapter 2, death to life. You know, oftentimes we paint the word tradition and we speak of traditions, painting with broad brushstrokes. Tradition and traditions are not bad in and of themselves. Now, there are a lot of bad traditions that take place in churches all throughout this area. When we started Sovereign Grace in 2020, we wanted to walk away from some of those bad traditions, but at the same time, whatever else we're doing, we are setting in place good traditions. Let's face it, the churches in this area are not just unhealthy, but many of them are apostate. Just across the street is an apostate church. And that church is like so many other churches in this area. Now, just because a church is apostate or unhealthy doesn't mean that everybody that attends there is unhealthy or apostate. There could very well be some folks in churches throughout this area that are unhealthy and apostate, but those folks are genuinely elect, and they're hoping for a turnaround. They're hoping for genuine revival. They're hoping for repentance. They're hoping that the church that they've been a part of for so long will return to the Scriptures. You and me were sent out by our Lord. When Jesus sent out his disciples, what did he say to them? He said, I'm sending you out. You are to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. As we set new traditions, let's have our eyes on the folks in this area. No church in this area does anything on the Saturday before Resurrection Sunday. This day is a day that we can call people out from those unhealthy and apostate churches, that they won't feel like they're shirking their responsibilities to the churches that they've been a part of for so long. Four points: hopeless, but given hope; peace through Christ; God's people, his dwelling; and living for Jesus. As we look at Ephesians chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 11. And actually, this is two separate paragraphs. And I debated on whether or not to include 3, 1 through 13, since it is a separate paragraph, but it gives the application. You and me started out here, and God brought us here. You and me were given this right here. You and me were made to be God's people. And now, because of what God's done, this is where we are. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please him in all that you do, because of this and this and this. We are here because of this. Ephesians chapter 1, or chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You were far off. And as we prepare our hearts to go to the Lord in prayer, think back to that time when you were afar off. But God pulled you to Himself. And guess what? He left you here on this earth. He didn't pull you to Himself and immediately pull you into heaven. He pulled you to Himself and left you on this earth to send you out. And He desires for you to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves, making the most of every opportunity to share the gospel of what He has done for you and in you, and what He continues to do through you. That's what living for Jesus is. Churches are not businesses, but we can certainly reach into the business realm and, for lack of a better word, market what we do. We're not marketing the gospel, but we need to be wise as serpents in how we present the message to the culture around us. The message will never, ever, 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 ever change. But how we communicate it will not necessarily be the same. Because folks that Eric speaks to, Chris may not be able to speak to. And folks that Chris speaks to, John may not be able to speak to. Because each of you were wired uniquely. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we come to You recognizing that we are not here just to sit in chairs and call ourselves a church. We are here by Your grace, by Your mercy. We are here because we are commissioned by You. We are here to pray for Your will on earth as it is in heaven. We are here because just as you gave Adam dominion in the original creation, you give us dominion in the new creation. We are here because you do not desire us to sit on the sidelines, but you expect us to be on the field. You expect us to be engaging the culture. The culture, the world is hostile to you. And they want to fight. But they expect us to forfeit. We will not forfeit. We will not back down. We will not walk away from the fight. Because the stakes are too high. Lord, give us strength. Give us courage. Give us stamina. Lord, equip us. So that we are ready always to give a reason for the hope that is within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hopeless, but given hope. That's where you and me were. And that's exactly where so many folks that you know are right now. They are hopeless. But they have you in their life to give them hope. John Maxwell, and I don't agree with everything he stands for theologically, but leadership principles, he's pretty spot on. Says that if you have influence with one person, if there's one person on this planet, if there's one person in your life with whom you have influence, then guess what? You are a leader. We think in macro terms, and we look to politics and folks that rise to the highest ranks in politics. Or we look to the military and we look at men who rise to the highest ranks of leadership in the military. Or we look to the business world and we see folks who rise to levels of chief executive officer and chief financial officer and chief operating officer. And we think those are leaders. But if there is one person with whom you have influence, then you are a leader of that one person. Use that influence. Remember that you too were separated from God. Just think back for one moment over the course of your life and remember the despair, the hopelessness, the moment that you realized that you were hopeless and separated from God. Paul says, remember. Paul's writing this letter from prison. The Roman government and Satan wanted to bind Paul to silence him. But imprisonment motivated Paul. And he used his time in prison as a new platform. To use a different medium, different media, to reach those who needed to hear the gospel. And he wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, all on top of one another, all in that same period of time. And in the first three chapters of his letter to the Ephesians, he gives one imperative, one command. Remember. Remember. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. You were lost. You were doomed. You were damned. You would have split hell wide open. The contrast could not be any greater. They were uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision. Remember, that's where you were. Remember that you were at enmity and hostile toward God. It's not that you were just not on speaking terms with God. It's not that God was over here and you were doing things your way, like Frank Sinatra would say. But you were hostile. Some folks literally, but everyone figuratively, was shaking their fist at God. Paul says, remember, that's where you were. Your address. Your home address at that time was sin. And let's face it, you loved your sin. Whatever your sin of choice was, whatever passion drew your attention and desire, you loved your sin at that time. You went to great lengths to celebrate your sin. At that time, you experienced deprivation, disconnection, distance, and death. Deprivation, disconnection, distance, and death. Chapter 2, verse 1, the same letter. Paul said, and you hath he quickened that were sick, that were asleep, that were severely wounded. No, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You've heard me use the imagery before. You were not out in the ocean flailing your arms about saying, save me, save me, save me. You were already drowned. You were floating face down in the waters, lifeless and cold. But God came out to you, dragged your corpse to shore, pumped the waters out of your lifeless body, and breathed into you the breath of life. Just as God breathed the breath of life into Adam at creation, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. At the moment of recreation, God also breathed the breath of life into you. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that what? They are all under sin. As it is written, we have four nuns in this passage. Four nuns. As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. We don't believe in the monastic life. We don't believe in having myriads and countless orders of monks and nuns. We just believe in four nuns. Four nuns is what we hold to at Sovereign Grace. None understandeth, none seeketh, none doeth good, none righteous. No, not one. That's the address where you lived. That was your abode, your residence. But there's a promise too. There's a promise that despite that address, that God was going to move you. God moved you from an address of helplessness and despair and poverty. Not because one day you were out shooting at some food and up from the ground came oil, but because God lavished his expenses, his riches on you in Christ Jesus. The greatest treasure that you will ever possess is the blood of Christ that cleanses and sanctifies you from all sin. The promise is that God brings you near to Him in Christ. Turn back with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then 14 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Skip down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. You know, it's sad that in so many unhealthy and apostate churches, they don't see how the dots are connected. Oh, it's Christmas time, so we're going to remember that Jesus came to earth. Oh, it's Easter time, so we're going to remember that Jesus died. But there is very little, and in most cases, no connection of the dots. Resurrection weekend, we should be bringing to attention incarnation, and that Jesus wrapped Himself in flesh every bit as much as we talk about His death, burial, and resurrection. Why? Because the incarnation proves that Jesus was fully man. The only way He could have died was if He was a man. The only way that He could have atoned for our sin was that He first wrapped Himself in flesh. Because the Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God is spirit. God does not have flesh and blood. Jesus had to wrap Himself in flesh. He had to come and dwell among us. Just like those lambs of old. Before the children of Israel left Egypt, the lamb was brought in to abide with the family. The family would get to know, become familiar with that lamb. And then the sin of that household was placed on that lamb as it was crucified. Jesus had to come and live amongst us, become familiar to us, so that our sin could be placed on Him. Do you and me today as believers. You and me today as believers know what it is to have our sin removed and for Jesus to have claimed our sin on our behalf. He who knew no sin became sin for you. That's the promise. Salvation rests on Christ's sacrifice by his blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 2 through 4. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Salvation rests on sacrifice. Salvation rests on sacrifice. From the time of Adam till the time of Christ, salvation rested on sacrifice. Adam just covered himself with fig leaves. But God took an animal that he had created and slaughtered it on Adam's behalf. Did the blood of that animal in and of itself save Adam? No, but that animal that God slaughtered pointed forward. And all of the animals that were ever sacrificed from that first animal in Genesis all the way up to the very last animal sacrifice before Jesus' crucifixion all pointed to Jesus. They were all types and shadows. So that when Jesus died, his blood wasn't just for the people in that time, like the animals had been. His blood wasn't just for people coming after him, but his blood was sufficient for his people right then at that time, reaching back to Adam and reaching forward to you and me. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. He is the final sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice. It is by his blood as it always has been. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, we see peace through Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make him in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. What's that middle wall? Is that middle wall simply the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies? Possibly, but that's a weird way of referencing that veil. You know about the temple. You know that there was the court of the Gentiles, which was as far as a proselyte or a God-fearer could go. The proselytes could go further because they were actually full-fledged Jews. The God-fearers is who I meant. The court of the Gentiles was as far as a God-fearer could go. And there was that wall, that barrier, that partition that separated the Gentile from the Jew. And that has been destroyed. It's been demolished. You and me no longer have a physical temple built by hands where you and me are hindered from proceeding past that court of the Gentiles. That barrier has been broken down, and you and me have access to the living God, your Creator, your King, your Lord. Christ is our peace. Scripture says he made of one, made of two, one new man. No longer is there the circumcision and the uncircumcision, the Jew and the Gentile. There is one new creation. And in Christ, you are that new creation. He came and preached peace to you who were far off. You and me were Gentiles by birth, by heritage, by blood, by upbringing. You and me were far off. We didn't have the laws and the ordinances and the commandments and the ceremonies, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the temple. You and me were far off. But he didn't just preach peace up to us, did he? He also preached it to them who were nigh. When Paul went to Ephesus, where did he start? He started in the synagogue. He started in the synagogue, where there was already a foundation of the law and the prophets and the writings laid. And he presented from there Jesus, crucified, buried, and risen again. It's sad that so many folks in our day will attend worship somewhere tomorrow, and they will hear from just a handful of scriptures. One of the Gospels, or perhaps 1 Corinthians 15, about the resurrection of Jesus. I haven't heard of one preacher who gave up. His church is having a Good Friday, had a Good Friday service, and of course they're going to have Resurrection Sunday, and he handed off Good Friday to somebody else to preach. And his words were, there's only so much you can say. Yeah, there's only so much you can say about the resurrection. Everything between these covers addresses the resurrection. The resurrection is the very reason we exist as a people. And it's covered from Genesis to Revelation. Here's a novel idea for a preacher somewhere. Preach Resurrection Sunday from Genesis. Specifically, Abraham having been told by God to take his son, his only son Isaac, the child of promise, and sacrifice him. Because what was Abraham's word when Isaac said, Daddy, here's the wood, here's the fire, where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide. What do we find out from Hebrews? And from Paul's writings? That Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac up, even from the dead. Resurrection was just as much in Genesis as it was in the Gospels, as it was in 1 Corinthians 15. If you can't get to the resurrection from all 66 books, then not only are you not a preacher of the gospel, I have to wonder if you're even saved. Destruction of division. This earth and the cultures of this world are divisive. The media swoons and makes news of things to stir up our emotions. And some political parties use every opportunity to beat their chosen drums because they want to sow seeds of division. But God calls you and me to unity. But he does not call you and me to a unity for the sake of unity. He calls you and me to a unity in the gospel. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Jesus is the God-man. Fully God, fully man. He was sinless. He went to the cross. His life was not taken from him. He laid it down for you and for me. He cried out, "It is finished." Every prophecy concerning his sacrifice was fulfilled. And he was resurrected the third day. As long as somebody professes those truths, we can call them brother. But if they deny any of those truths, they are not a brother. Reconciliation. In the fall, man was not only made at enmity with God and made an enemy of God, but in the fall, man was put at enmity against man. just a short while after the fall, what do we see? Abel brought of the first of his flock. Cain brought of his crops. God was satisfied with Abel's offering. But Cain's offering, he was not satisfied with. Rather than getting right with God, Cain was hostile and took his brother's life. The gospel reconciles you and me not only to God, but to man. You've seen me do this before, but the cross is a perfect picture of our of reconciliation in our vertical relationship with God and our horizontal relationship with one another. The cross changed everything. Verse 19 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners and fellow citizens with the, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You and me are God's people. You and me are his dwelling place. The temple of Solomon was destroyed. The temple rebuilt in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, expanded on in the time of Herod, has long since been destroyed. And there will not be another building erected as a temple. Because you and me, as God's people, are his dwelling place. It was never about a temple anyway. The temple just signified that God resided amongst and with his people. But now in Christ, God resides in and amongst his people. There's a word play that we don't get in the English. Strangers, the household of God, builded together. In the English, we don't see the connection of those words, but all of those words come from one root, one group, house. All five of those words, strangers, household of God, built, building, builded, come from the Greek word oikos, or house. Strangers, par oikoi, household of God, oikeoi, built, epoikadametetis, building, oikadame, builded together, sunoi kada besta. And I wanted to say all those because of the oik. They all come from that oik, the household word play. Faith rest on the apostles and the prophets. Notice that Paul says apostles first and prophets second. While you could build a case and apply the case that Paul is referring to the prophets of the Old Testament, within this same letter he says that God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Those prophets served alongside the apostles in laying the foundation that you and me stand upon today. Finally, living for Jesus, chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. As I've already said, Paul was a prisoner when he wrote this letter. We don't know where he was, but we know he was bound because of the gospel. He was bound because of the gospel. All around this world, there are men and women, even today, 2023, who are hauled off to prison for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and me are unique in this world, living in the U.S. Because we not only have spiritual freedom in Christ, but we have a freedom given to us in our Constitution to peaceably assemble, to gather and to worship according to the dictates of our hearts. But Paul was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And though he was bound, the gospel was never bound. He could not speak freely to the people, but he could write, and his words could be read in the churches. Not only was he a prisoner, but he was a steward and a servant. He was given the oracles of God. He was given stewardship as he saw the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. And that stewardship was to hold the resurrected Lord high, presenting a high view of Christ and of God, holding that as a treasure, unsearchable and more valuable than any treasures of this earth. And a servant to the King and God of the universe. Paul, as steward and as servant, said to the Ephesians, and he says to you and me that we're heirs together, members together of one body, and sharers together. Heirs together, members together of one body, sharers together. Do you consider yourself an heir right now? Do you consider yourself a member together right now? Do you consider yourself a sharer? When was the last time you shared the gospel with someone that you know? What is the gospel? John Piper simply summarizes the gospel like this. One word. God. God is the gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, God revealed himself to you. God revealed himself to you. Acknowledge your sin. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. And surrender to him. Submitting to him daily. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, we pray that not only would you call each of us who have trusted in you to deeper fellowship day by day, but Lord, we pray for those who have not yet surrendered to you, that today would be the day of salvation. In your name we pray. Amen. What better way to celebrate Resurrection Sunday than to celebrate your own resurrection? You were dead, but you've been made alive unto God. Today, if you've never experienced that resurrection, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of this culture or the one true and living God.